All right, what is up, COC? Doing good this morning? Well, hey, let me tell you, you picked a great day to come to church because as you just saw, we're starting a new series today called The Walking Dead. And let's be real, we all have those moments, those days or weeks or months or seasons where we feel like the walking dead, like we aren't living life, we're just going through the motions of life. And I'm here to tell you this morning, I hope you'll grab onto the reality that that is not what God wants for your life. Look at what Jesus says in John 10:10. He said, "I came so that they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they have ever dreamed of." So I want to encourage you this morning, friends, if you are coming out of a season or you're in the middle of a season where you feel like the walking dead, that God does not want you to be overwhelmed by your circumstances. He wants to help you overcome your circumstances. So hold on to that thought for just a minute, and we'll come back to that in a moment. But I've been thinking a lot this week because it was 5 years ago next week that we, our family, packed up and moved from Minnesota to Arizona. Now, if we were kind of on the fence about moving halfway across the country to a city we'd never been to before, that last winter in Minnesota sure changed our mind. That winter, it snowed more, it was colder, it was longer, and in fact, it snowed so hard that the snow actually collapsed the roof on the Metrodome where the Vikings used to play. And so that winter, God spoke to us loud and clear. He's like, "You need to go to a place where it is so hot that you will forget what cold feels like." And that place is Arizona. So as we're in the process of packing up and getting ready to move halfway across the country, we start giving away all of our cold winter gear, like our snow shovel, snow pants, boots, like anyway, just come and take it. Although we realized that when we moved here that Arizonans do have these things called winter coats. It's just, we call those sweaters back in Minnesota. You know, for those really cold mornings where it gets down to like the low 60s, man, you got to bundle up. But we just gave all that stuff away because we're like, we're never going to need this again. Until I went to man camp and it was snowing in May. Like, are you kidding me? Look, even if you don't believe me, we brought a picture along. So this was not quite the experience we were expecting or used to up at man camp. But we weren't going to let a little snow ruin our fun. So we did what any group of guys who were left unsupervised by their wives would do. We went and got in the hot tub. And of course, when we got in the hot tub, it starts to snow. We're like, it's all good, this will pass. We just kind of sunk down lower into the hot tub. And of course, it started to snow even harder. So we did what any group of guys would do. We started going down the water slide, and then jumping back in the hot tub. Tell some of you are kind of concerned, like, you know, that's not safe, right? You could have gotten hypothermia or something. Well, I just want you to know, it's all right. We had a lifeguard there. She was watching over us to make sure everything was okay. And it's a good thing because we did have a couple of close calls, like you'd expect when you get a bunch of guys hanging out in 30-degree weather in a hot tub. You know, a couple of times the timer went off and we're all looking at each other like, "I'm not getting out, you get out." We finally look at the lifeguard. "Hey, can you go turn the timer back on for us?" Oh, emergency averted. So just, you know, we were safe. We were in good hands. Just want you to know. But isn't it true? Like when you are tired and sore and cold, there is nothing in life that feels as good as a good soak in a hot tub. Am I right? It just feels so good. But if you're like me, like having a good life is more than just getting to hang out in a hot tub, right? Like I want to have a good life. I want to have a good marriage. This summer, my wife Erica and I, we're going to celebrate 15 years of being married. And I remember, yeah, thank you. And I remember, you know, that day that we said, "I do." And I think back on that kid standing there at the altar, and I remember thinking, like, there's no way I could love my wife more than I do right now. But I look back 15 years later, I'm like, that kid had no clue what he was talking about, right? He had no clue what love is because our love has grown so much over the years after all we've been through. You know, I want to have a good marriage. I want to have a good family. The other day, I was driving down the road with my kids in the car. We got Air One cranking. Kids are singing along in the back seat. And of course, this song was singing like, "Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah." And I'm listening to the kids, and Savannah's singing, "California, California, California." I'm like, "No, sweetie, it's not California, it's hallelujah." She's like, "No, Dad, it's California." All right, fine, jeez. You know, I think part of having a good life is like enjoying good food with good friends. The other day, Pastor Josh cooked dinner for all the pastors on staff. And when I say cooked dinner, I mean he called the restaurant, went and picked it up, and then brought it home for us to enjoy together. But it gets even better because when we opened up our to-go containers, we were expecting a half rack of ribs. There was a full rack of ribs in those containers. It was awesome. That was some good eating. You know, I think a good life, it's about the memories and the people that you share it with. But the best part is that the Bible tells us that God wants a good life for us as well. Right? The Bible tells us that God is our Abba Father. He is our good, good Father. And he wants what's best for you even more than you want that for yourself. Now, I know some of you might be sitting there thinking, well, if that's what God wants, then God's not getting what he wants, right? Because I'm looking at my life, and it feels like my life is falling apart. My life doesn't feel like a good life. And if that's you this morning, I want you to pay close attention to this verse because this verse is for you. Romans 8:28, it says, "And we know," right? It doesn't say we guess, we think, we speculate. It says, "We know. We know that in all things, God works together for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose." But you're going, how can God be working all things together for good if my life feels so bad? And I get that. I've been there. I know what you're going through because when you're in the valley, it feels like you're never going to be on the mountaintop again, right? When you're in the nightmare, it feels like you're never going to wake up from it. And I think if we're honest, we'd all have to admit, right, it's easy to call God your provider until you need God to provide for you, right? It's easy to say, well, God is my healer until you actually need some healing in your life. So this morning, as we read that verse, if you're skeptical, if you're not so sure that those words ring true, just know that's okay. But I just want to encourage you this morning, if that's where you're at, keep showing up. Even in your skepticism, keep showing up and see what God might do with your life. See how God might turn your mess into a miracle. See, because if there's one thought, if there's one idea that I hope that you will walk away with this morning, it's this. That if it's not good, then God's not done. Let me say that one more time. I don't think you heard me. If it's not good, then God's not done. And I just want you to know, if you've ever been in that place where you feel like, well, God's not even showing up. He doesn't care. It feels like God's 1,000 miles away. You're not alone. You're not the first one who's felt that way. In fact, some of Jesus' very best friends felt that way. But today in the story we're going to look at, they learned that when you look at your life and it's not good, that simply means that God's not done. So let's check it out. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 11 with me, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now there was a man named Lazarus who was sick." And just so we're clear, when it says he was sick, we're not talking about like awesome sick. You know, this is not like, hey, that Lazarus, he's got a sick ride. Or he's got a sick house. No, Lazarus, he is sick, sick. And he's not just a little sick, he is a lot sick. So this man named Lazarus, he was from Bethany. And I know that probably doesn't mean much to you right now, but just hold on to that fact. We're going to come back to that in a second. So he was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus was now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Now, isn't that interesting how they phrased that message, right? They didn't say, hey Jesus, our brother is sick. They didn't say, hey, Jesus, your friend is sick. No, they said, the one you love is sick. Like, in other words, they're saying, hey, Jesus, if you love us, then you're going to show up and do a miracle. If you love us, you need to come right away. Anyone else ever try that move with God? Right? You're going, Jesus, if you love me, please help me pass this test. Jesus, if you love me, please don't let him give me a ticket. How'd that move work out for you? Let's see how it worked out for Mary and Martha. Verse 4, it says, "When he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, this is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.'" Now, right here, can't you just see, you know, the disciples, they're like chest bumping each other, like, high five, this is awesome. Man, Jesus is going to do a miracle. But hold on, there's a little more to the story. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there for 2 more days. Wait a minute. What is up with that? Jesus, we just heard you say, this isn't going to end in death. And now you're just hanging out. You're just kicking back. You're not doing anything about it. Come on, Jesus, we got to go. This is an emergency. Like, we need to leave yesterday. Jesus is like, no, I'm good. You know, I know you're probably wondering, like, what's the deal with that? Is he mad at Lazarus? Is he trying to get back at him? Is he like frenemies with Mary and Martha? Like, they're not really that close friends? John reminds us, no. Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And so I hope you catch that this morning. That's just as true for you and me. That when we're in those dark places in life, when it feels like God is a million miles away, when it feels like God isn't doing anything, he's not showing up, that doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. It simply means that God has a bigger picture, that God is working behind the scenes in your life to do something amazing. But please, friends, even in those moments where it feels like there's no hope, when it feels like God has forgotten about you, do not buy into the lie that says, God doesn't love me. Because Jesus says, nothing could be further from the truth. I'm just curious, any of you guys have pet peeves? Like, maybe for you, your pet peeve is people who literally use the word literally to describe everything, even when that thing is not literal. Or how about the person that takes food off your plate and, like, as it's going down their stomach, they're like, hey, is it cool if I grab some of that? No, it's not cool. Leave my food alone. How about the person that shows up late to everything? How many people know people like that? How many people are sitting next to people like that? Yeah, that's what I thought. In our house, it's like the exact opposite. We're like driving down the road, getting, you know, going somewhere, and Erica's like, drive faster, we're going to be late. I'm like, just relax, we're going to be on time. After 15 years of marriage, I finally figured out on time means we get there 10 minutes early. It makes marriage a whole lot easier once you figure that out. But if you're one of those super punctual people, how would you feel if someone didn't just show up a few minutes late? They showed up like days late to the party. Not cool, right? On his arrival, Jesus found Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. How many people know that's really late? That's like showing up to a New Year's Eve party and going, Merry Christmas, everyone! Like, not cool. Now, remember, I told you that Lazarus was from Bethany. And the reason why that's significant, or the reason why that kind of comes into play in our story right here, is that Bethany was a unique town in Israel. It was settled by half Jews and half Egyptians. And so that meant it became kind of a melting pot for those two cultures. And one of the traditions that was inherited by the people of Bethany was that they would embalm a body when someone died. So that meant that when Lazarus passed away, they drained the blood out of his body, they removed the organs, they removed the tongue, they removed the eyes, and then they wrapped him up and buried him in a tomb. So all that to say, by the time Jesus gets there 4 days later, he's not a little bit dead, you know what I'm saying? Like, he is beyond dead. There is no hope left. Like, there is no miracle that's going to save him. I just wonder, maybe that's where some of us are at this morning. You came to church and you feel like, there is no hope left for my marriage. There's no hope left that I will ever be able to defeat this addiction. There is no hope that I can ever forgive that person for what they did to me. If that's you this morning, you can probably relate to what Mary's about to say next. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died." Isn't that how it is when you've lost hope, when you feel hope slipping through your fingertips? It's so easy to point the finger at God and go, "God, if you had just done what I asked you to do, if you just showed up when you're supposed to be here, this would not have happened." You know, I think if I were Jesus, I might have been tempted to get a little bit defensive with Mary, you know what I mean? Like, "Mary, do you realize who you're talking to here? Do you really want to talk to me that way? You're asking me for help, and you're going to talk to me like that?" You know, or I might have come up with some excuses like, "Mary, do you realize how many miracles I've already done the last 4 days? Look, if you want my help, you got to get in line sooner. You got to ask sooner." But Jesus didn't do any of that. Look at verse 35. It says, "Jesus wept." Now, for those of you that want to start memorizing more of the Bible, this is your verse right here. Jesus wept. You know, shortest verse in the entire Bible, and I think it's easy to just skip over that verse and like, all right, let's get to the good stuff. But let that sink in for a minute. When Jesus' friends were hurting, what did he do? He joined them in their grief and their sorrow. He didn't try and fix it. He didn't try and tell them it would be okay. He didn't say, "Suck it up." He didn't say, "See you later." Jesus wept. And I think that's a great reminder for us that if you're ever wondering how God's feeling about your situation and your circumstances, all you have to do is look at Jesus. Because when you're hurting, when you're scared, when you're alone, Jesus is right there wrapping his arm around you and saying, I get it. I know what you're going through. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." You know, I think the reality is that it's those moments in life where we feel like we're just being beaten down by life. Those are the moments where we can actually experience God's love for us the most deeply. Kind of reminds me of, again, when we were living back in Minnesota. It was a gorgeous spring day outside. And by spring day, I mean it was 35 degrees. Because spring is anytime it goes above freezing. So I'm like, oh, this would be a great day to throw the kids in the jogging stroller and just go for a run. So I take my shoes outside to knock some of the mud off them. And without even thinking about it, I just kind of shut the front door behind me. And as soon as the door shut, I just realized I made a huge mistake because I just locked Micah, who was 2, and Savannah, who was 2 months, inside the house. And so my panic meter is like through the roof. I'm like, what am I going to do? Eric's at work. I have no way of getting a hold of her. No one else has a key to our house. So the only thing that I can think to do is, you know, start motioning wildly and screaming through the window, "Micah, go open the door." Which, of course, didn't work. And he's just freaking out. He's like, what is my dad doing? He's lost it. And so he starts crying. Savannah starts crying. My panic meter is even more through the roof now. And I'm like, I have no other option. I'm just about ready to take a rock and bust through the window. But just before I did, I remembered the upstairs bathroom window. I thought, we hardly ever lock that window. If I can just get up there, it might be open. So I ran over to my neighbor's house, knocked on the door, said, quick, I need a knife and a ladder. They look at me like, get away from me, you crazy person. You know, if I explain to them what's going on, they're like, all right, yeah, sure, here, no problem. So I climb up on the roof, I cut the screen off, throw it away. Then the moment of truth, I go to open the window, and it's locked. No, I was kidding, it was open. Gotcha. You know, I squeeze through the window, I run downstairs, and Dad is the hero that saves the day. That's right, you can clap for that. Come on, that deserves a little bit of applause. Just think about for a moment what that experience was like from my kids' perspective. All they know is that the dad's going crazy, he's yelling at him through the window, and then he disappears. When they're scared and all alone and they need him the most. You see, what they didn't realize is that from my perspective, when all that was going on, I was fighting like them like never before. You know, you hear as a dad, right, people say things like, well, I would do anything for my kids. No, I'm telling you, in that moment, there was something that welled up inside of me. There was this passion and this love and this strength that says, there is nothing that is going to stop me from getting to my kids. I don't care if I have to bust down the door. I don't care if I have to break the window with my bare hands. Like, I'm getting to my kids. You know, and for my kids, when it felt like Dad disappeared, that was actually the moment that I was fighting the hardest for them. You think about that. I'm the first to admit, I'm far from a perfect dad. And so if I'm willing to fight like that for my kids, if I'm willing to say, there is nothing that is going to stop me from getting to you, for being there for you when you need me the most, how much more is your Heavenly Father saying the same thing? When you're scared, when you're alone, when you don't know which way to turn, when it feels like God is a million miles away, that's actually the moment when he's fighting for you the hardest. I can still remember what it felt like coming down the stairs and seeing Micah in tears and just wrapping my arms around him, having him bury his little head in my shoulders, and just feeling the tears start to release and feel the tension in his body start to release as I go, it's all right, buddy. Dad's here. It's okay. Hebrews 13:5, God says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. I read that verse and I hear my Heavenly Father and your Heavenly Father saying, it's okay. Dad's here. We're going to make it. I'm not going to let you go. Nothing is going to stop me from fighting for you. And I think that's why those moments in life where we're going, God, where are you? God, this doesn't make sense. Big picture, as we come out of the valley, as we wake up from the nightmare, those actually become the moments that we treasure the most. Because we get to experience God's love. We get to experience that God is fighting for us in a way that we never even knew was possible. As awful as those moments can be, they become that much greater when God shows up and actually does a miracle in our life. So back to Jesus and Lazarus, verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been in there for 4 days. All right, can't you just hear it? She can't help herself. She just has to get another little jab in there. at Jesus and remind him, if you would have showed up 4 days ago when I asked you to, this wouldn't have happened. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you will see the glory of God? Jesus is all, hey, go check my Twitter feed, right? Go look at my Facebook page. I said it 4 days ago. I'm going to say it again. This is not going to end in death. Because if it's not good, then God's not done. Verse 41, so they took away the stone. I think that right there is the most important phrase in this entire story. Because you have to remember, no one that's standing there in front of Lazarus' grave has ever read John chapter 11 before. Right? They don't know how this story is going to end. No one except Jesus expects a dead man to walk out of the tomb. But isn't it interesting? They believe Jesus just enough to show up and do what Jesus asks them to do. And I think so many times in life, when we're in that situation and we're standing in our own personal graveyard, all Jesus asks us to do is show up and do what he tells us to do, right? Like, he doesn't expect us to fix everything. He doesn't expect us to understand the whole plan. All he asks us to do is show up and do what he tells us to do. All he asks us to do is take the next step. So maybe you're here this morning, you think, there is no hope for my marriage. Well, God isn't asking you to fix your whole marriage. He's just asking you to show up and love her one more day. Maybe you think, there is no hope for my teenager. They are too far gone. Well, God isn't asking you to restore the relationship with them. All he's asking you to do is show up and ask for the strength and the wisdom to love them today. You know, maybe you think, there's no way I can ever overcome this addiction. Well, you don't have to, overcome it today. All you have to do is ask him for the strength to stay sober for one more day. And I think sometimes we can get inside of our own head and kind of beat ourselves up when we pray and ask God for something and it doesn't happen. And we can get hard on ourselves like, well, if I would have just believed more, if I would have just prayed harder, if I would have just had more faith, then God would do what I asked him to do. But Jesus says it doesn't work like that. Look at Matthew 17. It says, I tell you the truth. If you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible. See, it isn't the size of your faith. It's the size of the one that you put your faith in. Right? I can have all the faith in the world in me or my abilities or my skills or my bank account, my resources, and accomplish very little. Or I can have a little faith in a big God who can do immeasurably more than you could ever ask or imagine and move mountains. And that's why when you follow Jesus, he is going to be constantly stretching and growing your faith. Because when you follow Jesus, there is always more to learn and to discover about the truth and the grace and the power and the mercy and the strength that he makes available to you. I mean, just think about it. That was the disciples' story. And they showed up with a little bit of faith, and it opened the door for Jesus to do big miracles in their life. You know, it started with Jesus turning some water into wine. They're like, that's cool. Never seen anyone do that before. Then they see Jesus take a kid's Happy Meal and turn it into a feast for 5,000. You know, and then they see him walk on water and calm the storm and heal the sick and the lame and the leper and raise the dead. And here they are standing in front of Lazarus' tomb. He's been in there for 4 days. He stinks. They're going, I've never seen Jesus do anything like this before. This is probably too big even for Jesus. But since he asked me, I'm going to move the stone. So then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. But I said it out loud for the sake of these people standing here, so that they will believe that you sent me. Now, you catch that? It says that when you pray, God always hears you. Even when you feel like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, even when it feels like God couldn't care less, God always hears you when you pray. Verse 43, then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. I think it's a good thing he said Lazarus, because if he was standing in the middle of a graveyard and he just said, come out, like, that could have been trouble right there. So he says, Lazarus, come out. And what happens? The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. And Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. So, here we have it. The story ends just like Jesus said it was going to 4 days ago. This story did not end in death. It ended in life. Because if it's not good, then God's not done. Now, hold on to that thought for a second, because I have a personal motto that I try to live by, and that is that any time is a good time for pie. Breakfast, lunch, dinner, middle of a sermon, doesn't matter. So, I'm going to enjoy some pie here while you just get to watch me eat it. Is that cool? You guys good with that? Anyone else want some pie? I'm telling you, this is good pie. I already had some first service. We have any other pie lovers out there this morning? And a couple people, you should have brought your own pie. Thing about pie is, should have brought a glass of milk too. That really would have hit the spot. You know, I'm always on the lookout for a good pie recipe because I want to know what goes into the pie that makes it great. And the thing is, when you go to the store, it tells you right on the package what they put in it. See, we got some apples, enriched flour, reduced iron, thymine, riboflavin, corn syrup, egg, cinnamon, sorbic acid, and wheat. Now, does any of that sound good to you? Like, anyone gonna go home and be like, where's the riboflavin? I could really use some riboflavin right now. No, we don't do that, right? Because this stuff on its own, like, it's not good. But what happens when you take all those ingredients and you mix them together? It becomes something amazing, right? So think about the ingredients of Lazarus's story. Was it good that he got sick? Was it good that Jesus showed up 4 days late? Was it good that all of his friends and family thought they were never going to see him again? No, none of that was good. But Jesus showed up and he took these horrible life events, he took these terrible ingredients, and he worked them all together into something amazing. And just think about it. If you were to try to remove any one of the elements or the ingredients of that story, like, it's not the same story. It wouldn't have had the same life-changing impact on everyone who witnessed it. Just maybe to take that idea one step closer to home. I've shared before, but when our daughter Savannah was born, she was born with a heart defect. And when she was 6 months old, she had to have open heart surgery. You know, was it good when we had to check our daughter into the hospital 2 days early just to keep her alive long enough so that she would make it to the surgery? Was it good when we had to sit there in a room with the surgeon and he had to go down line by line and say, these are all the ways this surgery could go wrong and could kill your daughter? Was it good when we had to stand there in the hospital room and watch them wheel her away, take her into the OR, knowing that we couldn't even be there to hold her hand when she needed us the most? No, it was not good. But I'm telling you, Jesus took all the horrible, tragic parts of that story and he worked it together for our good. You know, it was through that season of life we learned that when God says, I'm never going to leave you, I'm never going to forsake you, he backs it up. It was through that season that we learned that the friends in our life group, they weren't just people that enjoyed hanging out with us. Like they were going to go to the ends of the earth with us. They were the ones that carried us on their backs. They're the ones that got us through it. When we didn't have hope, when we felt like God had abandoned us, they're the ones that showed up and said, come on, we're going to get through this together. You're not alone. When you have to, take your daughter's life and put it in God's hands and say, all right, God, I've done everything that I can do. And if she lives, then you are good, and we will praise you. But if she dies, then you are still good, and we will praise you. So I can honestly tell you, the reason that we're here in Arizona today is because of all that we went through with Savannah. Because when you take your daughter's life and you put it in God's hands, trusting God with anything else is easy. So when God told us 6 months after that surgery, hey, I want you to pack up and move to Phoenix, Arizona, where it's as hot as hell, we're like, no problem, we got this. You know, God took something horrible, something tragic, something painful, and turned it into something good. Romans 8:17 says, we are his children, and we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. If you're here this morning and you're walking through the valley, if you're in the middle of the nightmare and your life just looks like a mess, just know that's just because your life is still a work in progress. God is still working your life together for good. And if you look at the broken pieces of your life, and you're just like, yeah, but there's just no way. It's too broken. It's too messed up. There's no way that God could put these pieces back together again. Just know that there's a reason why he's God and you're not. Because God can make a way even when there doesn't seem to be a way. God is at work behind the scenes in your life. When my kids were scared and crying and it felt like I was the farthest away, that was the moment where I was fighting for them the hardest. So even if you can't feel it, even if you can't see it, even if it seems like there's no path forward, know that God is fighting for you and he loves you more than you can ever know. God doesn't want you to be overwhelmed by your circumstances. But the way that we get through it isn't by asking God to change our circumstances. It's by asking him to change us through our circumstances. Because we serve a God who can do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. Let's pray together. Jesus, I thank you that you are a God who brings hope where there is no hope. I thank you that you are a God who is bigger than we could ever know. And that when we are hurting, when we are alone, when we are scared, you are right there with us. And I know, Jesus, that you might not be able to fix all of our problems today, or you might choose not to, because we know that you can do anything. But would you meet us in the middle of our mess? Would you meet us right where we're at today and just reassure us and let us know that you are here with us, that you love us, and that you will never leave us and never forsake us. Even when we can't imagine that you could do anything good with what's going on in our life right now, would you just wrap your arm around us and whisper in our ear, I'm not going to let you go. I'm right here by your side because I'm your Heavenly Father. I love you. Thank you, Jesus, that you never leave us nor forsake us. We pray this in your name. Amen.